hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower@cableone.net. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com. Download the app. It's called The Rock Christian Music, and take us with you everywhere.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. I am your host for the day, and my special friend Tina is over there running the iPad, and my other special friend Kevin Akins is our guest today. Good morning, Kevin.
Good morning.
It's always good to have you here. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can post it right on our Facebook page, or you can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. One other place that you can send it is to our phone, 580-485-0837. We will try to get to those about halfway through the program and stop and pray for you or praise with you. Our Facebook sponsor today is Gateway Church here in Elk City. We appreciate them so much for getting on board and taking on one of our days of the week as a sponsor. We're recording two parts, and we post it over on our website, therockchristianmusic.com, when the program's over. So if you don't have Facebook, you don't have a friend that has Facebook, you can send them there. Or like one day last week, I was traveling, so I went to therockchristianmusic.com, listened to it while I was on the road. So I think about our mail carrier. We have one in Roger Mills County that is a faithful listener, and he goes to the website. So fantastic. That's a great thing to have. I think maybe I've covered everything. If I haven't, we'll play like I have.
Y'all amaze me sitting over there, how you know that stuff. Because I can look. Those notes are not up there. That's
there's
awesome.
No notes. Will you pray to start us out,
Let's
Kevin?
Let's do that. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. And Father, we're so thankful and humbled, O Lord, that we have opportunity to speak your gospel, to proclaim your truth, to declare your message. And Lord, we just pray that it goes forth today in such a powerful way. We pray that you open up the ears that they may hear what the Spirit is going to say to them today. Lord, we pray that there is a depth that comes forth from this message that penetrates us, that causes us not to let it just pass in and through us, but Lord, that it sticks to us, that we can retain it, that we can do what your word tells us to do, and we will give you the glory and the praise through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And so your topic, how to be a powerful person?
Yeah, yes.
All right.
Yeah, basically, it's just the small part is how to, you know, how to be. Here's what where I'm coming from with this. And the Lord, y'all know by now that he just works in my mind a little bit different than he does anybody else's mind. And I get that. I accept it. When you talk about a powerful person, what the Lord's been showing me recently, I've been doing a little bit of search, a little bit of history searching. I've been looking at a couple of things recently to where I like noticing individuals that actually shape the surroundings that they're in. They not so much change their situation, but they shape that situation for a better outcome. There's many people today that I run across in counseling or whatever that they are going through hard times. They're facing some struggles. There are so many marriages today are trying to divide and separate. The statistic is outrageous. For years, we said for every two people to get married, one gets divorced. And today, it's for every two couples that get married, five divorce. That's the rate that it's switching around, that it's gone to. There's an attack against the family. There's an attack against marriage. There's an attack against individuals. We are in year 2022, when this is being videoed, if you happen to watch it a couple of years later. In 2022, they are calling this the year of the comeback. But it's not a great positive word of comeback. It's the term of people left their jobs in 2021, and now they're trying to come back to that job in 2022. But yet unemployment still skyrockets and goes out. Our nation is in a very distraught place, a very effective place. It's affecting our economy. It's affecting everything about the whole globe, but that's the whole world. Even when I pick on this nation, when America suffers, the world suffers, and people don't see it that way so often, but you can look into it. I'm not telling you anything new or anything outrageous. It's happening. And then to see this spirit of apathy that's across the land, of people that are just giving up, quitting, just don't care. I don't know how many times in the last couple of months I have, in a time with my wife, sitting there sharing with her and said, you know, they just don't care. That's the hurt part of it. They don't care who they're hurting. They don't care who's involved. They don't care what's happening. They don't care about the outcome. As long as it's me, myself, and I, and it's all for me, then they don't care about anybody else. And the spirit of apathy is just on a rampage, and it's really causing havoc in our land. But I can see that when people get this way, when nations get this way, if we look to the Bible, that's why I'm here this morning, when I look to the Bible, this isn't the first time that nations have had this problem. This isn't the first time that people have gotten this way. And when this happens, God raises up people to pull them out. When the people were absolutely off their mark wrong, God said, I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to bring great water in. I'm going to bring great flood in. But before I bring the flood in, before I bring great water in, God raised up Noah to be the spokesperson and to be the individual to shape that nation the best he could to feel the deliverance for God. Now, he didn't get very many. He got 8. Wow. You know, but yet he shaped that. He moved that. He couldn't change it, couldn't change the outcome. The flood still happened, but he shaped it. He moved it. When God needed somebody to reestablish a great nation, he raised up Abraham, and he put Abraham through some very testing trials, very difficult times. But yet Abraham today, by faith, we're part of Abraham. How incredible is that? We're still going after that nation long again. He's a powerful person. When God needed somebody to help Israel as a nation to be moved. I love this. This is one of my favorite sayings of all time in the Bible. I pray this often, and I encourage my people to pray it. God, move me from where I am to where you want me to be. It doesn't mean that you're in a place where God doesn't want you to be, but God always has an outlook of where he wants you to be in the future. And start praying, God, move me. God, move me. And he'll shrug his I just see God up in heaven as just like my papa. I'm sorry, but I do. Y'all can figure that one out. But I used to tell Papa, Papa, I want to drive the pickup. And he'd go, not today. He'd shrug his shoulder, not today. But then there was one day, Papa, I want to drive the pickup. And he said, today's the day. Today's the day. Get over here. I remember standing up in that old 51 Ford, standing up and then grabbing the steering wheel to push the clutch in and then grabbing the shifter to pull it down in first and then popping that clutch and watching the little pickup jump across. But Papa made that decision. I see God doing the same thing. When God needs somebody to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of their captivity, he chose one man. He chose Moses. And he said, Moses, you're not going to change the outcome, but you're going to shape the people as you move them. And I want to think today that you become a very powerful individual and powerful person when you can start shaping the situation around you. When you shape who you are, when you shape the conflict, you shape the circumstance. You can't necessarily change it, but you can make a difference there. And you're a powerful person when you make that difference. Paul was an example of our New Testament time, if you want to follow him. I mean, we could use Peter. We could use all the apostles. We can use Paul. We could use John the Revelator. But let's just look at Paul. Look how he even went through the process of saying, you know what? They call me Saul when I'm around my Jewish friends, but they call me Paul when I'm around my Gentile friends. I may be a man of two names, but I am a man of one opinion. Mm. And that one opinion is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And he began to shape that entire nation because he stood on that ground. He was a very powerful person. There's another example in the Bible that I want to look at. It's one of the shortest chapters, and let's don't include Psalms in there, but really you could. It's still one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. If you want to, you can follow me to the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, the last chapter in the book, it's chapter 10, and it's the final statements about Esther's cousin, Mordecai. what does the Bible say about this man, Mordecai, and why would we call him a powerful individual? Well, first of all, the Bible calls him a powerful individual. Look at this in the book of Esther, chapter 10, and just beginning at verse number 1. There's just three verses. Here it goes. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai. Now in the wording of this, Mordecai was great. He was mighty. He's a powerful man. The greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of the Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews, and well received by the multitudes of his brethren, seeking the good of his people, and speaking peace to all his countrymen. What a testimony, what a powerful statement for one man to be able to be seen this way or made this way. I had the privilege this past Sunday evening to go over and hear a man by the name of Willie Robertson. We went over to the city and listened to him. If you don't know who Willie Robertson is, I'll give him credit. He's one of the men from Duck Dynasty. And he was just speaking about how he's known wherever he goes, and it's just the way that goes, that everybody knows him because of his popularity. But he made a statement that really stuck in my mind. He brought up the fact that Peter was standing around the fire, and he's in the part of the scripture that we all know where Peter is going to reject Christ three times. You can go look it up. And, it was first a little girl that came to him and said, "You're one of them." And Peter said, "Oh, no, I'm not one of them. I'm not, no. And the little girl come back again and said, "But you are one of them." And he said, no, I'm not. And then finally it was one of the older people around the fire said, "Oh, yes, you are. We have seen you with them. We have heard you with them." And then Willie brings up this point. He said, is it easier for people to acknowledge and prove that you don't know Jesus, or is it easier for them to prove and acknowledge that you do know Jesus? A man of God, a woman of God, a person of God, a person of great kingdom power is someone who is not easily recognized as someone who does not know God. Is that all in that script? Is that all in there correctly? I want people to know that I know God. I want people to know that you know God. I want you to know him better than you even know him yourself. Mordecai was a man of this power. He was a man of greatness. He was a man that was doing incredible things. Let me share with you one simple illustration of why Mordecai was a powerful person. Because of him shaping the nation, because of his stance for Christ, even in the world today, the Jews still celebrate a particular day. It's called the Day of Purim, the Feast of Purim. And the Feast of Purim is the direct result of what Mordecai did in getting his people free from that slavery in that place. One man didn't just change the situation, but he shaped the nation to accept and believe. And even here it is, thousands of years later, and they're still honoring and respecting that very same thing from that man. So, now I've taken 15 minutes for introduction. Here we go. Hang on. I want to share with you how to be a person of power. Because we look back there and go, "I'm not a Moses." Well, you could be. He wasn't that great of a person, except he did an incredible thing for God. But I'm not a Noah. I'm not a David. I'm not these powerful characters that we read about in the Bible. Yes, you are. You're more than that. God has great things in store for you. Number one, look at this. A powerful person, a person of power is a person who is one of servanthood, one who wants to serve the people. The scripture said in verse 3 that Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews, well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all of his countrymen. Mordecai sought to do good among the people. That's what he wanted. He wanted to serve the Israelite people more than anything else. We need servants of God today to raise up. And a servant of God's not going to take no for an answer. They're like, "Nope, The people are hurting. The people are lost. The people are without clothing. The people are without shelter. The people are without knowledge. I want to serve them. I want to do something for them. I want to be a part of that community. I want to make something right. I want to help others that are in need. This is so important. I know this is a soapbox for many pastors, and I don't want to make this my soapbox. I just simply want to reiterate just a little bit. It is time to come to church. It is time to go to church. Get involved in a church. Oh, pastor, we don't need a church. I can love God right here in my home. I've got my home Bible studies. Great. Fantastic. I'm so proud of you for doing home Bible studies. But when you become a part of a church, you become a part of a group. And that group is a larger servanthood. You can do far more. And you go, where's the principle behind that? The Bible says if one can set 1,000 to flight, two's going to set 10,000 to flight. Get two people together. Jesus even said, when I send you out, I don't want you going one by one. I don't want you going solo. I don't want you learning solo. I want you to go two by two. I want you to be in a group. I want you to go out. I want you to accomplish great things. Become a powerful person by being a person of servanthood and serving those around you. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It's a little, one little verse of scripture, and it's in a, I'm going to let you look it up, but it's in a great passage of scripture that does a lot of details about what Jesus says to do. But right in the middle of it, he puts this one little verse in there. I want you to hear it. He says, yet it shall not be so among you. And he's describing about falling out and passing out. But he says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. He's talking about being great, being the one, being at the head of the table. And Jesus says, listen, if they really want to be great, let them be the servant. This goes back. I want to just give a little plug here. I want to be as nice as possible, but I want you to hear me clearly. Those people who go out to eat and leave a quarter on the table for your waiter or waitress, shame on you.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They're serving you. It may be their job, and they may be getting paid $2 an hour to be there, but they're serving you. They're waiting on you. They're caring for you. I find it amazing when people say, I get the most horrible service in there ever, and I'm going, I ate with you in there one time, and you were critical. You were obnoxious. You were mean. You tap your glass on the table. How come I don't have anything to drink? You slurp. You yell at the waitress. Hey, can't we get waited? You know, and you wonder why you get, you're going to end up with spit on your burger, man. Don't do that. Those people are serving you. Be kind to them. Be a servant to them. That's the obvious one. But where is the next obvious one? Getting that heart down inside of you that says, I just want to care for people. I want to take care for people. I want to be there for people. I think the emergency response of individuals, if you saw somebody fall, you would stop and pick them up. There's not a one of us would watch for a small kid to accidentally start walking out into the highway. We wouldn't risk our life to go get that kid and bring him back. All of us would do that. That is servanthood. But there's more to it than that. What about serving the people that are next to you? What about serving the people going down the highway? How about respecting the other person's rights and the other person's privileges? What about helping somebody else? And that this is part of my history that I've just been looking back in for just a little bit. And it's just, I do not know why history's become so interesting to me. Probably because I'm starting to live it now. I don't know. but listen to this. I when I read it, you're going to know exactly who it is. Who said this? This is a quote. I'll give him credit. But who said this? Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. You know, it's John Kennedy. I mean, he made one statement, and that one statement is echoed through history and through time. Stop asking, what can somebody do for me? What's in it for me? What's going to come out of this for me? And start asking, how can I help people? How can I better people? How can I do something greater for somebody else? The greatest thing you can ever do in your life is serve your fellow man. And I mean that. Volunteer for Meals on Wheels. They need drivers every day. They need deliverers every day. Mm-hmm. Volunteer for Help Incorporated. They need people to help sort the groceries. They need help for people to carry groceries out to the car. Volunteer your service. Volunteer your time. There are places right here in Elk City every single day that you can volunteer to help and be a part of. Be a part of that. Do not automatically assume they don't need you. Yes, they do. We'll find a place for you. There's things that can be done. Always, every day, there's something that can be done. I get it. The human tendency is to be waited on. We all like that. If you've never taken a cruise, take a cruise. You get waited on. It is fabulous. It's great, okay? I'll confess. I love it, too. I love it. But the greatest privilege of all is just serving other people and being there to be a part of it. I'll give you another quick example, just real quick. Just recently, we had in the city of Elk City, we had the Route 66 motorcycle, Heritage Motorcycle Group come through, and I was asked to help direct them into the parking lot and help them park those motorcycles. Simple task, very simple, little bitty thing. I loved every minute of it. And when those motorcycle riders started coming in, they wouldn't pay attention to me for nothing. They parked wherever they wanted to park. And then I realized, man, there's people walking everywhere through here. And we need to clear the crowd out so that we could get these bikes parked in here. And I was moving people. And someone said, I bet that's frustrating. And I said, yeah, but look at the smile on my face, man. I love motorcycles, love history. I was in the right place at the right time. Loved every minute of it, just serving people. And to this day, I still have great stories, even about that. There were things that happened in that little brief time that just brings about a joy. A person of power is a person of servanthood. Mm. When you learn to serve the other person, you're going to be happier than you've ever been in your life. Find that out. It's scriptural. It's godly. It's what God wants us to do. Be a person of power. Let me show you the second thing that Mordecai did. What made him so powerful? What made him mighty? What made him a person of power? He is our example. A powerful person is a person of faith. I've been preaching this a lot. I stand on this a lot. This definitely would be part of my portfolio of ministry. I want to talk to you about faith. God has sent me down a faith journey so many times, and I could take the next hour and a half, if not longer, actually much longer than that. I could spend all day telling you the steps of faith that God has taken me down and the things that God has provided for me. Miracle after miracle, time after time. It's incredible what God is doing and wants to do. A person of faith is not merely a person who believes in God. I want to make this clear. Just because you say, oh, I believe in God, then I'm a man of faith. Well, the devil believes in God.
Uh-huh.
Are we going to give him that same credibility? You know, wait a minute. There's a difference here. There's a lot of people that believe in God. They don't have faith. We use the term, I think, so often, well, he's a man of faith, but we use that too casual. We use that almost, well, we use it in a wrong wording. Just because they're a believer in God and they identify even as a Christian, that doesn't make them a man of faith. Just because they go to church, they're not a man of faith. But listen, if you want to be a person of power, then you've got to be a person of real, genuine faith. This is my definition. I want you to hear this. And I wrote it down so that I wouldn't remember it. So let me read my notes. A person of faith is a person whose faith has changed that individual. You're not a man of faith because you've been influenced by another individual. And you could be influenced by pastors. I think that's great. That's wonderful. You can be influenced by people that read the Bible. That's great. You can be influenced by a song and change your way. You can be influenced by the status quo. That's great. A lot of people get changed because they're going through a very, very hard, difficult time. And they make it through it somehow. And they go, well, praise God. I must be a person of faith. But God just had favor on you and blessed you. That doesn't make you have a man of faith. A person of faith is a person whose faith has literally changed their individual lifestyle. In addition to this, the person of faith is being used of God to shape the situation that they're in, to shape the condition of their life, to shape the outcome of whatever they're going through. A person of faith doesn't change one thing and quit. A person of faith is constantly shaping the life that is around them. You can see a person, an individual that has faith to change the situation, and then it's over and it falls. You go, praise God they had the faith to change that. But they're not a person of faith unless it continues. There's another one. Watch them change. Another one. Watch them shape. Another one. Watch them shape that up. Another one. Watch them move this. Throughout history, God has put individuals in place to shape the outcome of a situation. God has put people in place to shape the Christian stance of this nation. This nation. God has put individuals and called them powerful people because of one statement. They have changed the situation that continually changes and shapes it for hereafter. Am I making sense at all?
Yes, you are.
This faith is something more than just a little word or a little terminology. We have so casually pinned it to the church that, well, faith is just going to church. No, there's a lot more to faith than that. Well, faith is reading the Bible. No, there's a lot more to faith than that. Well, faith is praying and believing that God's going to answer your prayer. Yes, but there's a lot more to it than that. It's an ever-changing, constant shaping of your life. We never reach the end of it. I noticed on, and I'm going to pick on this. This is one of my soapboxes. Just allow me a minute, if you will. Social media drives me nuts. I am not one of those persons that says I'm not dedicated to social media, that I watch it every single day and I watch it unfold and I get into everybody's life. But at the same time, I am a person that looks at it every day and sees what people's doing and see what's going on. I don't gear my life or shape my life around it, but I saw this the other day. It's so amazing how one person, I believe I may have used this illustration before and I may have done it here. If it's a repeat, I apologize for that. But this is how prevalent it is on my mind and my heart. Social media, particular restaurant, individual comments. We ate here. Great service. Great food. Great price. Great people. It was wonderful. Great place to eat. First comment below it. I ate there and had a horrible meal. It was terrible. I'll never go back to there. It was the worst place ever. Second one, I agree, it wasn't that good. Third one, yeah, it wasn't the best place I ever seen. 10 comments that were negative about this restaurant from a person whose heart was saying, I had a great meal there. But 10 other people spoke up about it being negative. Why is that such an influence? Because negative overshadows the positive in the culture that we're in. But we can change that. We can shape that differently if we can be the person of God. It's always this negative comment that wants to come around. There's always something negative about it. Even when you mention Christianity, it really soars out of control. And I tell you why. Because Christianity is far more positive than what anybody gives it credit for. Mm-hmm. The term Christianity has been used as a flag for negative input. You say Christianity and onslaught of negative comments come back at you and people stop saying it. Well, I want to tell you something. That restaurant is an incredible restaurant. It's a great restaurant. It's still a very good place to eat and it's still got good service in it. I'm not going to plug the restaurant. Just listen to me. Go eat and enjoy it. And it makes a difference if you go in there and you're kind to the waiters and you're kind to the people and you're kind to the group. It is a good place. All of them are good places. They're serving you. Go in there and make that difference. I want to share this with you, all right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Let me get back to my text and get off my soapbox. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says this. You... I highlight, I circle, underline, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth. You are what shapes everything around you. This salt is intended to give it flavor, but our country, our nation, even our local city, so often is put underground, put on the ground, and put under feet of those that just want to stample down. Don't be negative. Don't respond with negative outcome. Be positive. Speak the positive word towards things. If you want to look back at our nation, let me take you on a little history journey, and then we'll go into prayer. I just got a few little examples, but I want you to listen to this. In 1992, the governor of Arkansas literally changed the outflow of the political election because of one statement. His name was Kirk Fordyce, and he made one statement in his campaign. He was unreservedly, he was very outspoken. He said it more than once. He said it over and over. America is a Christian nation, and it caused an uproar. I mean, people fought against it. All the atheists came out and said, no, there's more atheists than there are Christians. And they tried to be real loud. Now, this is 1992, and if you remember, in 1992, the news press was just really getting popular. And I mean, it's just cable TV was blowing up, and all this stuff was happening in the early 90s, and there were more channels than ever heard of, and you could just everything finally, you know, and newspapers were being printed so strong. But it changed Arkansas. Arkansas became a Christian recognized state. If you were a Christian, go to Arkansas. Their governor's a Christian. Their governor's, you know, and there were all kinds of statements made about Christianity in Arkansas because of that fact. But it spread out. At first, they thought he's going to lose the election. It's over. He can't win. There's no way he can win. But then once the word got out that they being non-Christians, were trying to stop him from advancing, the Christians gathered together in every denomination, everyone, people of faith, came out and said, put that man in office. By a landslide, he made it. Let me go on just a little bit more. Our nation, good men, good women raised up. They got together in Congress in 1983. And going back in time a little bit farther, in 1983, they declared the whole year, 1983, as the year of the Bible. In 1983, in the United States of America, it was declared the year of the Bible. That's where some of the new translations came forth, because they started studying the Bible. They become theologians came out, prophets started coming out of the woodwork, all different kind of things were labeled and named, and the Bible became popular. Bible bookstores popped up all over the place. Why? Because one man said in Congress, let's declare this the year of the Bible. Hmm. And Congress said, okay, listen, you can be a person of power if you'll just declare your faith. Hmm. What's your faith in? Is your faith truly in a God that no man controls? Or is your faith in a God that only prayer controls? Listen, nobody controls God. Prayer doesn't control God. One man praying doesn't control God. If we were to talk about these guys, I could mention a couple of names. I'll just do one. Billy Graham. Boom. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows he's a man of God. But no. Was he a man of faith? Apparently. Why can you say that? Because his faith in God is still shaping people today. Still, continually. I got one more I'm going to share. Okay. One more. I'm going to go all the way back. Abraham Lincoln in 1863, he appointed a national day for fasting. Fasting. Let's keep this fast. He made a statement that said this. Let me get to it. This is, quote, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance would lead to the mercy and the pardon and the recognized sublime truth and announce the holy scriptures and proven by all history." You go, man, that's a mouthful. That's Abraham Lincoln. He's very wordy in all he says. You know what he was actually saying? Psalms 33:12. The nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. He made one statement, and he shaped our nation. Let's pray.
Okay.